Paul sends his greetings from Indonesia. Thank you for your prayers. And he was saying they're just having this presence of God where they were, wherever they are. And I think that's what they really appreciate, the presence of God that comes and the word that is delivered. And he was saying, when was it? I think it was last Sunday. Maybe a couple of days ago. I mean, they're preaching every day, so. they were saying they visited a church where the pastor is ex-criminal. In fact, he committed all the sins you can think of, including killing people. Really? Yeah, but he met Jesus. His life turned around, and he said now he's got a ministry that supplies food to 32 prisons in Indonesia, 32 prisons. Supplying food to the prisoners and getting the gospel in there, and so I think the entire team was so blessed, and after Paul delivered the word, and when he gave the altar call, the pastor was the first one just running to the front, wanting prayer. I'm thinking, Lord, we need some of that. Oh Lord, I need some of that. So when God saves somebody from the guttermost, then we just see them just serving the Lord with just such freedom, and they don't have reputation to lose. isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? So and the other thing that blessed me, what Paul said was, almost 3 weeks. I think they only had 1 hour of shopping because they just weren't that interested, even though they're gonna buy a little thing for family and so on. And one day when they were assigned to go and do some recreation, that you're supposed to go shopping and eat this and eat that, and the team met in the morning. I think about five people met in the morning just to worship God, and they always worship God together in the morning and pray, cover the day in prayer. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God! Yeah, and. And they just went into God's presence. Just the five of them just went into God's presence. And they didn't want to come out. So they spent 2.5 hours just worship. And they canceled the whole day's activities. And no, we're not going to go anywhere. And we'll just stay in God's presence. So they went to their own room and waited upon the Lord. And they had two more meetings just by themselves. Because just ministering unto God and enjoying God's presence and loving Him. And being in His presence. I thought, that really blessed me, I thought. Yeah, yeah. Because our ministry unto the Lord comes first, doesn't it? Our ministry unto the Lord comes first. He comes first. And I was very blessed to hear that's how they're conducting their mission trip. Yeah, amen, amen. There are times when many times I get lost at the pulpit because I don't think I'm primarily a preacher. I'm a prayer, I'm an intercessor. I prefer to call myself a prayer. Intercessor sounds a bit too high and lofty, but there's no good word for prayer, so I call myself intercessor. But what I mean is I pray, and that's my primary calling. So often I try and give my conversation with the Lord and share it with people when I'm standing before people. How about I? Even though I prepare something, how about I pray for Kinley? Yeah, Kinley is now receiving radiation on the brain. Yeah, so she came to the prayer meeting on Sunday morning last week, and just we came together and anointed her and prayed for her, and obviously she couldn't stay too long. So many people are keeping Kinley in prayer, but I was so blessed when just watching her walk and persevering and being faithful and trusting God and just saying the right things and not saying the wrong things, you know, that so blessed me. So can I just pray? Can you agree with me? Yeah. Lord, we're gonna bring Kinley before you. Lord, I'm so moved by your people when I watch them walk with you and submit to you in all things and yield to you in all things and exercise their faith in you in all things and trust you and declare your praise and worship you in all things. I'm so moved and touched by your people when I see your people do this. And Lord, I want to bring Kinley before you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord. Oh, Lord, as she walks through this season, oh, Father, I pray, Lord, let your power and your glory and your might, oh God, be multiplied in her life and over her life in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray, oh God, she'll open her mouth, oh God, to declare, oh God, the mighty works of God and declare the victory, oh God, of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ in her life, over her life, and through her life in Jesus' name. Oh Lord. Father, Lord, everything that comes to our life, comes, oh God, because, oh God, you, even the things that are not that pleasant, even actually most of the time, those things that are not pleasant, they come under your sovereign permission. And Lord, they come, oh God, that you can turn, oh God, turn our life around. Turn the attacks of the enemy around, oh God. Oh Lord, so that we arise and overcome. And Lord, we overcome. In overcoming, we become victorious. Oh God. And we know you more deeply, walk with you more deeply. And our life becomes a testimony, oh God, of your mercy and of your grace. Oh Lord, not only in this life, but Lord, to the angels and demons and to the realm seen and unseen, oh God, for our lives, oh God, goes beyond this life into eternity. So Lord, I'm going to just lift up Kinley before you in Jesus' name and say, Lord, and I want to say, Lord, we pray you will answer her prayer. She prayed, Lord, she dared to pray, Lord, can you use me? Can you use me? And Lord, she wrote that book, and that book opened and paved the way into Indonesia. And Lord, it's opening doors into churches, doors into regions. It's opening doors, oh God. Oh Lord, so you have answered a prayer, and you have shown that, Lord, when she dared to pray, the prayer of faith, can you use me, oh Lord, into the nations? You did, and you are. Oh, we pray, we thank you for the fruit of her obedience. And I pray more fruit, 30, 60, 100, oh God, will be born in your kingdom because of her obedience and faith. So we bless Kinley. Oh Lord, we bless Kinley. Oh Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Let me share with you from Job. Job is somebody that we know very, very well. Because I don't have to retell the story. So let me just read just bits of Job that I think the Lord may be speaking to us through. So I'll just read a little bit of Job, chapter 1 and chapter 2. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? Yea, bless the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has in your power, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." And you know the story. Yeah, Satan goes and there's wave after wave after wave. All the camels are taken, the sheep are taken, and they're all, you know, and the servants are gone, the properties are all gone, and finally, all your children are gone. And the UBC, amazing response of Job. He falls on his face and worships God and says, "Naked did I come from my mother's womb, naked do I go. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What a response. I mean, passing test it's more than passing. It passes with flying color. You know, so Satan said, if you do this, you blessed him. Yeah, and if you take this blessing away, I bet he will curse you to your face. And what does Job do? He falls on his face and worships God. I mean, it's a tremendous response. And when you look at chapter 2, Job chapter 2, it says here, So Satan comes to God again, and then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." Can I just slip in here? Here it says, he holds fast to his integrity, although you, Satan, incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Yes? I just want to just highlight that. Because sometimes, it's okay. It's good to have theories. Maybe for this reason, for that reason, maybe Job deserved it. I don't know. I think everybody deserves everything. Don't you agree? Yeah. If God wants to find fault with me, there will be no problem. I can supply him probably 50 faults that I know. You can supply another 100. Satan can give him probably another million. No problem finding fault. But the Word of God says, Satan incited the Lord against without to strike him without cause. So when I was sitting for exam to go into Bible school, that was in a million years ago. I remember one of the trick tests was, why did Job receive all that testing, all that terrible things happened to him? And I said, I don't know. I wrote down, I thought about it, and I thought, I don't know. But I do remember God himself said in his word, there was no cause. There's nothing that is, in my opinion, that Job did. So I don't think it's a good idea to lay blame on, on Job too. Yeah. So, and then when God says this, by the way, that answer was correct. So that they liked what I said, yeah. I think I got 96%. Yeah. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yeah. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he's in your hand, but spare his life." And you know what happened. This time, Job gets just struck with a boils from top of his head to the bottom of his feet. I mean, and he's scratching himself on the streets because he lost all his, he lost everything. And you know what happens. Satan comes. His wife comes, incited by Satan, no doubt, because she says the very thing Satan told God, this is what Job will do. If you take all this blessing away, the wife tells him, curse God and die. And Job says, should I only receive blessing from God? Should I also receive these blows? And he refused to sin against God with his lips. He refused to charge God with wrongdoing with his lips. So it's, he not only doesn't he curse God, he passes the test with flying color. And and what happens? I think we all know what happens at the end. He gets an interview with God, and that's the major thing. Yeah, and then he enters into double portion blessing. All that he's lost is returned to him double. All the property, all the servants, all the livestock, the cattle, and he gets 10 more children. Why doesn't he get 20? Because he didn't lose the 10. We don't lose our children. They are with the Lord. So God gives another 10, so he gets 20 children. 10 in heaven, 10 on earth. And you know, in the middle somewhere, I used to wonder, Lord, how did Job pass the test? It looks like, have you read the book of Job? I read the book of Job at least, I think, once or twice, fully from cover to cover when I was going through a time of questioning God. I had to find out with Job, what did he find out? And you find that Job says a lot of hard things. He doesn't curse God. But you know what he curses? He curses the day he was born. Do you blame him? I go, oh God, I don't blame him. Yeah. And he curses the day he was born. He said, I wish I was never born. I wish I died at childbirth. I wish, you know, my parents never said, your son was born. And so he goes through this pain of, you know, when you read him, yet I will trust in him. Even if he slays me, I will trust in him. So he shows a classic symptom of people going through manic depression. So you go down, and then up, down, and then up, down, then up. And in the midst of all that, what he does not do, see, he doesn't reject God. I reject you. I turn away from you. And he turns away and he could curse God. He doesn't do that. What he does is that he keeps coming to God and asking questions and say, I need an interview. Because God, I know that this, because he's walked with God for so many years. And I know my God. My friends, he's got three friends who came to him, remember? And said, they meant well. They sat with him for 7 days, not unable to speak because he saw just from the height this man was fallen. If you see somebody like that, if it happened to somebody that you know, somebody who's really doing well and godly, good reputation, blessed with children, blessed with wealth, and has the admiration of society, and you see them fall in a week, in a month, to that degree, you might wonder. I might wonder. Is God behind it? You know, you might wonder. The three friends come to him, and 7 days they just sit silent. That was a good thing to do. They should have stayed silent. They sat silent for 7 days, just unable to, speechless, unable to speak, struck. And then they opened their mouth, and that was the beginning. That was the beginning of Job's real trial. I think so, yeah. Why? Because the accusation they bring against me is that you must have sinned. It's punishment from God. And what it makes him question his entire life. It makes him question his entire walk with God. What, you know? So if you see enormous amount of confusion and distress in Job, and as we read through the chapters, what I learned is this: when we see anybody, people, whoever, even if it's their fault and their mistake, when we see them go through valley, what we need to do is we gotta bring them and plead, bring their defense, be their defense before the Lord and plead their case, plead for God's, their case before the Lord. Instead, sometimes what we do is we want to be God's defender because we gotta theologically make it right, isn't that right? The theology must make, so because it doesn't fit into our theology. That we have to say, you must have done something wrong. So one of the things that I try and do is that when I see anyone go through just any kind of trial, Lord, help me to be their defender, pleading their case before you, not be God's defender. Trying to validate God before him, before men. Because God doesn't really need our defense. He's very big. He's well able to take care of himself. And he's really outside our box. So that's what I've learned. As I was waiting on the Lord yesterday, I'm not as much teacher of the word. I don't quite teach. What I do is I tend to be prophetically inclined. I tend to see something prophetic in scriptures. I felt the Lord was saying that the time of testing that God's people have gone through or is going through is because there's a kind of a, I don't know how to put it, maybe a deadline. There's a deadline, and it's for time of release. And the time of testing is for the time of release. Let me put it this way. I come from software background. So busiest time of the year for me was around May. That was like 20 odd years ago. When we were releasing the software, so I was working in this tech software, and about 1,000 clients, and so the entire company, the income was derived from selling the software to business sizes for all sizes, and the entire year was driven towards upgrading the software, and making sure it's all updated, and then when it's released, it's perfect. So everything in the year was driven towards that point. And around the time when it's about to be released, the company went into frenzy, and I went into frenzy because if this thing fails, if I make a mistake and it fails, and the business gets stuck, it gets frozen, or wrong results come out, and so on and so forth, then it's a nightmare. We're not just talking about we're talking about 1,000 companies of different size and people who are working in it. You know, what kind of, how will I impact the income? So with the entire company is under enormous stress. And so in those days, I would probably work very late. Sometimes I would take sleeping tablets, because I was so stressed I couldn't sleep. I need to sleep, otherwise tomorrow I cannot function. So can you give me some sleeping tablets? I think that is the one. I think one time I did it in my life because I was just under enormous pressure, and I was given I don't know. I'm telling you this. I think it's good to know some stories. I was given an assistant who in the team who I didn't just check out. Somebody employed them. Sometimes people do that. Your boss employs somebody for you and go, oh, okay, it's more of a burden than a help. And I was getting stressed out. And then I find out she's a Jewess. And I was in my 20s, and I didn't know too much about Israel, but I knew you can't persecute Jews. And she was crying, and she was saying she came from Russia just then. She got the job in Australia, and she's trying to make life. Her husband and son is still in Russia. She got to make it work. Then she can bring them. And my heart went, oh, not only because of her plight, but because Jewess. I cannot persecute a Jewess. So I was under enormous pressure because I got to get this thing done, make it work, release it, and it should really work. And I had just too much trouble on my hands. So through all the software companies that I went through, basically that's what happens in every software company. When it's time for release, then what happens is that you go through software testing, rigorous testing. Why? If there's you release to the people to use it, and it does the wrong thing. Have you seen this? I forgot which bank, some ATM, a few years ago. I laughed. They put the ATM card in, and it began to spew out money. Do you remember that? Woohoo, all the money! Yeah, and I laughed, and obviously it all shut down. It was fixed the next day. I'm sure the person who caused the bug in the system probably got in big trouble. But I thought there's a word when I was back in the software industry. There was a word that said, "If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Don't touch it." So if it's don't, because in fixing it, you may touch something, break it, and maybe you receive a big break, and you can close the company. Yeah, you can cause huge loss. So when the software is already, I do my best to make it all work, and I do my own testing. And then there's a test engineers who've got this thorough testing specs. Everything's tested from me. Does this button work? Does it freeze? You know, and then all the calculation is all tested. And then we have about 100 companies who are real-time, real users, we really just a small control group. Can you use it for about 2 weeks or so? So that in the real environment, does it work? Because you can, if you do it in a test in a controlled environment, it may all work. Because we all are used to how to do things. But when people who are software ignorant, when they real people use it, they may press all these things, and maybe it'll break. So we ask them to use it for about 2 weeks. And when that's all done, then it's released to the entire how many clients who use it. And then we wait in nervous sort of anticipation for about a week in case we made a major mistake and we had to recall but normally it's a small mistake sometimes, so we just send the software patches. And that's like that in every product before it's released, it's rigorously tested. Paul comes from pharmaceutical background, so he was a chemical engineer in pharmacy companies. So he was in QA, the quality assurance and quality control. And for them, it was even it's medicine, it's medicine, and it's supposed to heal people. And these are chemical; they're supposed to heal people. It's therefore they have a different standard of testing, and they were government audited. Every year they were audited by the government to make sure they followed all the procedures. And so I believe God does the same with our life. And, there are times when there is no question about releasing the product. You have to release it. You cannot delay it. In the industry, the way I worked, it has to go on that date. There's no question about not releasing it. You have to release it. And therefore, the testing must be there. And I feel that the Lord, when in your life and in my life and in the family and the church of God, in the churches and maybe in different communities, this is true. This is true. I believe that there are people in the families who there's a timeline God has decided, and I believe it's biblical. Bible says in Psalm 139, what does it say? It says, every day of my life was written in your book before even one day came to be. Our life is not a random accident, even though sometimes it may look like it. So what God has written, I think I heard Bobby Corner says, God has already written a journal for us, his journal for our life, and our job is to journey with God into his journal. And I believe in our lives, there are certain critical times when there will be a time of release. And when that time is approaching, I think our life will be marked by seasons of testing, seasons of sometimes pretty severe testing. And thank you. God has also a product here. Yeah? God has a product, and it's called new creation in Christ. New creation in Christ. And this product, you and I, we are a living product, living creation, new creation in Christ. And we come with a growing form inside of us, with a Christ-like heart, a heavenly mind, and a born-again eternal spirit. So when we are born again, God puts his spirit inside of us, and we become a new creation. Do you believe it? Yeah, when we are born again, when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, and we are born anew, we become different. You know when Adam, Bible says, when God breathed into Adam, when he was clay, he opened his eyes and he became living soul. You remember that? But in the New Testament, what it says is that when Jesus arose from the dead, he became life-giving spirit. So when we see the picture of Jesus in the book of Revelation, we are seeing something like what we are talking about. He becomes life-giving spirit. And we, when we are born again by the Spirit of God, something like that happens to us. We become a new creation, born again by the Spirit of resurrection, Spirit of the Son, and we become, like Jesus, a life-giving spirit. I believe that's what happens to us. But it's in a growing form. It's, you know, when we are born again, you don't born again an adult. We are born again from the seed and from an embryo, and we grow. And this product, this creation of God, also tests. And the more tests we pass, the more God can release us for public consumption. And like the medicine that Paul used to test to make sure that it heals people, not unintentionally harms people. And the test, I was quite surprised. When we just take a tablet and just put it in our mouth and just swallow it. But I found out from his talk that thing has to be tested. That when it does it dissolve in time in your stomach, or it stays a tablet and goes right past your system, it doesn't help. So it's got to go in there and it should be harmless, but it should dissolve in time in the stomach so that it diffuses into the system. I thought, really? And they got to test it before it's released. I thought, really? And they got to test for expiry. How long does the shelf life, does it go rot? Does it break apart? Does it stay stay healthy? Does it stay effective? The shelf life and all this. I thought, really? You got to test all those things. Why? Because these things are go out to heal people. And you cannot afford to unintentionally harm people through the product. I believe you and I are the same. God tests us so that we, when we are released and we are our life is ministered in Christ into the lives of people, we bring healing. We bring restoration. We bring God's peace. We bring reconciliation instead of other things. And for this reason, I think God makes sure that he tests us and refines us. So probably most of us in our lifetime are in beta test stage. So what does he do? So the control groups, yeah, control test groups are people probably are family members, our in-laws, yeah, our outlaws, and our sons and daughters, our daughters-in-law, sons-in-law, our church members, our pastors. How about your ministry leaders? Yeah, your cell group leaders, yeah, and your workmates, yeah, your neighbors. These probably people are that test control test groups, and he releases us in certain phases, so that whatever is not right in us is filtered out before we are fully released for public consumption, so that we can become a source of healing. So when our lives are multiplied, then we're not multiplying something that is harmful, but something that is healing. So he probably watches things like when we are put into certain relationship situations or certain situations in life, can we keep our hearts from bitterness or anger? Or do we keep faith and trust in the Lord even when we go through times of darkness and fear? I think he also tested us to see how well we abide in him. How well we abide in him. Not only when we have nice worship service and Bible studies and wonderful, godliest people around us, but also when we are under duress and stress with people who are not so godly and situations that are not so pleasant. Do we abide in him? And as we God puts us into situations and relationships and tests us in small groups or in situations, He's wanting for us to live and walk in such a way that when we see bitterness or anger or offense take place in our hearts, then it's meant to expose it so that we see, oh, that's a harmful bit in our life, and we process it so that we be the Lord, we process it so that it's gotten rid of, and we know how to respond next time. And the same thing with when we go through the dark valley in life. Of course we get shaken. King David said, even when the armies rise up against me, I will not be greatly shaken. And then after a while he says, I will not be shaken. Why does he say that? Because he is shaking and he steadied himself in the Lord and he learned not to be too much shaken. And after a while, he learned to not to shake. So through the process of putting us through these tests, God puts this, works out his character in us. You know, somebody said, gift and fruit. I mean, gifts also must be worked on. Gifts must be honed and exercised and practiced. But gift and fruit is something like this. You know, when you have a Christmas tree and you put all these beautiful things, beautiful decorations on it, did the tree do anything to earn it? Somebody put it there, it made the tree look beautiful. But fruit cannot be grown that way. Fruit must be grown over time. And fruit, so depending on different trees, it takes time to grow the fruit. So when the fruit is not quite ripe and you try and eat that fruit and it's not nice, well, it's not the tree's fault either. So I'm thinking many times you have to be kind to ourselves and kind to one another because we are maturing and we are growing. So fruit is grown, gift is given, like a Christmas tree, there. But fruit is grown, and the growing process is where the Lord is watching, and he's watching us, and he's walking with us. Amen. And another thing about the test is, it'd be really nice if God told Job, Job. If he had a vision or something, or he had some, he could look into the conversation between God and Satan, and he knew what was happening, then it would have been so much easier for Job. Oh, Job, actually, Satan came to me, and we had a, you know, and we had a wager, and if he knew, then it would have been much easier. But when the testing comes, God does not announce with a public announcement. He doesn't say, this is a drill only, it's only a test, so, you know. But so test of appears in our life without forewarning. It just comes into our life. It's because God, I think, wants to see that we not only outwardly, we look like his people, but he wants to examine the quality of who we actually are inside, inwardly. So often we can say all the right things. So God's not looking for the right answers, you know, what we say. But he's looking for, he desires that we possess the right attitudes and right responses. Right attitudes and right responses. So we can really say a lot of clever things, a lot of right and godly things when we are in a classroom setting. But when we are put into the situation, then what is actually grown in us is revealed. I often say it's one thing to, you know, to teach swimming to people who, kids who want to learn swimming. That's all. You can't really teach swimming in a class, in a four-walled class. You do what you can. You do this, you do that, and hold your breath, do this. You can say all these things. So it's good to learn, but actual test comes when you are put into the water where your feet does not touch the bottom. And that's when we show that how much we've actually learned. And to know what we have not learned, we learn there. So God will test the quality of his work in us, in all his people. Do you remember how God asked Satan? He said, have you considered? It's interesting what God says to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? What a thing to say, have you considered? So the implication is that God has worked in his work into Job, deep things into Job. And now it's time to have the inner work in Job be tested and be revealed. So obviously Satan had considered Job. Satan knew. He had a lot of, you know, he had a folder on Job. He knew that, you know, God, you protected him. You put a hedge around him, all his property, and you were blessed the work of his hands. So he knew all about Job, yeah. Therefore, I couldn't get a way in. And so there was a hedge that got placed around Job. So actually, it shows us then our default life is the general position that we have in God is that we are protected by God. We are protected by the Lord, and he builds a hedge around us. When we trust the Lord, walk with the Lord, no matter how many mistakes we make, when we trust the Lord, repent and walk with the Lord, we have a just automatic hedge and protection around us. And we can trust that we are completely protected on every side. That's what Satan said, on every side. But when we come under severe attack, I think we can know that God is testing the quality of his work done in us, his work growing in us. And he also knows the capacity in us to overcome that's within us. Otherwise, he would not have allowed the enemy to access. Because remember how God says, you can do up to that, but no more, up to that and no more. And so God is in complete control. He knows when a test, even though no matter how hard, when it is allowed, it was permitted by God, it is permitted by God, then it means he knows we are able to overcome. Otherwise, God would not have allowed it. And one of the most important thing I think could be that I think God wants us to realize is that test often comes just before we are released into a double portion blessing. So Job's test came when? Before he was released into double portion blessing. I think God had the blessing in mind for Job. And Job was going to be released. And before the release, he had to be tested. Just like any product that we release. And let me just finish with one story that I heard from back in Korea. I think I told the story some time ago, maybe some years ago, but I just repeated. I think some things are worth repeating. I heard this testimony of this pastor. Well, he later became a pastor. When he was a young man, I think 19 or something, he had an ambition. He was, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to become a missionary. I'm going to become this. I'm going to become that. And went to Bible school and was getting himself ready. And then he was, at the time, it was a terminal disease, tuberculosis. And there's no cure for it. And he was so discouraged. And he's young and he had all the future in front of him. He planned everything. And he had an ambition and a vision and for his life. And he was struck with this sentence of death. And so he thought, he was so discouraged. And he thought, I think he was given maybe a year to live or something like that. And he said to God, I said I'm going to go on the mission field. Now I cannot go. So what I'll do is I'll go to the little island in Korea, only about 5 minutes away from the mainland. And there's a few people living in it. At least I'll go there. And I'll preach the gospel. So he got into a boat that was, and there was this rowing person. I'm not sure what you call the person who drives the boat. And said, "Please, sir, get me from here to the island over there." And so he paid whatever money, and he was waiting to go there, and just feeling like the weight of the world upon him. And to his impatience, the boatman would not go straight from A to B. If you just go, it'll take 5 minutes. But he wouldn't do that. He would go this way, and he would go that way. Go and think, "I don't have time. I'm dying soon. Why are you wasting my time?" And instead of taking 2-3 minutes that is just right there, it took him more than I think half an hour to get there. And then so he asked, why going zigzag? I don't have time to waste. And the boatman looked at him and said, "I know the water. I know this water at the back of my hand. I know where the water is shallow. I know where the water is deep. If it goes in straight line, because of the undulating surface of the land underneath the water, you will be stuck. And if you are stuck, you'll be stuck there for a long time. So because I know the water, I go where the water is deep enough to carry us. Deep enough to carry us. Deep enough so that we can go to the destination." So young man, if that was the shortest cut, and the straight path, we've been, stuck. And then that's when this young man, he broke down and he cried and repented. He said, "God, I didn't know that what looked like a detour, what looked like a setback, what looked like going the opposite way, because I'm going this way, but he was going being dragged backwards. What I thought was setback, what I thought was going backwards, it was actually your hand leading me to my destination. To my destination. You know, in a way, there's fastest and best, and don't get stuck. And so he learned, at a very young age, he learned huge lesson. And he learned to trust God and be faithful in all phases of life. He became a children's minister later on. And he became a beautiful, brilliant, we need children's ministers. You know, there are people who God has anointed to reach the children, to pray for children, teach the children. Oh my goodness, we don't really value them. We tend to, oh boy, we have to pray and believe that God can raise up children's ministers, children's ministries who know how to take children's harvest. And he became just anointed, powerful children's minister. And I thought, wow. But that was a lesson he learned. And he just did, you know, most people don't want to do children's ministry. When you're a minister, you think, oh, I should be the next Brian Abonki. Children is, it's only a little pathway. It's a way to promotion. It's just the bottom rung. No, he didn't think like that. And because he understood God's will, he understood how God works, God raised him up, you know, the unique DNA. So often we are cloning. There's too much cloning going on in the body of Christ. We're always copying one another. But I think God is saying, no, receive God's original DNA and seed, and that will do something powerful that cloning cannot make happen. Anyway, so I learned a big lesson. You know, in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 to 23 says, this is Apostle Peter speaking. He says, for to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. This trust that Christ had in his Father, that he did not retaliate, he did not take revenge, he did not, you know, like 12 legions of angels, wipe my enemy out, let's start all over again with better people. He didn't do that. Why? He trusted God the Father, his Father. And you know why it's very important from Apostle Peter? Do you remember Apostle Peter? He was full of self-confidence. He said, I will die with you. I will go to prison with you. I'm so dedicated to you. And Jesus said, oh, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter would not, you know. And then Jesus said, but I have prayed for you. You know, Peter, Satan has demand to sift you. That's plural. Not just Peter. Sift all of you, 12 apostles, yeah? Yeah? But I pray for you, singular. I pray for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. And when you return, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus, you know, what does this tell us? It tells us that Jesus already knows. He knows our weakness. He knows the test that will come. And he knows how to pray for us that will ultimately pass the test. Anyway, so Apostle Peter, the night that Jesus was betrayed, it's a terrible night. But Peter, after saying, God, I'll go to prison with you. Remember the bold declaration, I'm so dedicated, you know. He had a great confidence in himself. And that confidence had to go. And so, therefore, the rooster had to crow. The rooster had to crow. And that was the rooster's assignment, you know. That rooster brought him to nothing. So why Peter followed as Jesus was arrested and dragged to the high priest's courtyard. Remember? Peter followed, hiding behind and sitting here, sitting there. And every time somebody said, you are with that man, he said, no. You know, wrong person. I'm sure you would. Third time, he curses He curses and denies. And the rooster crows. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, Jesus turned and looked at him. That was when Jesus was just being beaten up, blindfolded, and beat with a, you know, struck with a rod, and saying, if you're a prophet, you know, who hit you? Tell me. And he was being spat on. He was being beaten up. And Jesus was just yielding, just letting it happen. Yielding to the sentence of the Father. And Peter is watching all this. Can you imagine what? And then after he curses and denies God, denies Jesus, rooster crows. And he remembers. And at the time, Jesus turns and looks at Peter. And can you imagine what would have happened to Peter? He probably became splat on the ground. You probably couldn't pick him up with a spatula. And he just came to self-discovery. And he goes out and weeps bitterly. And then many years later, but as Jesus reinstates him, he comes back strong. And when he comes back, all the apostles come back, except Judas. And many years later, he writes this. Apostle Peter, many things he remembers about Jesus. Of course he does. He was the head apostle. He was the inner circle. He was the lead man. And many things he remembers. But he writes this one thing at the, after many years. He says this. Jesus left us an example. To this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. This what he saw in the high priest's courtyard, I think, was burned into his mind forever. He saw, and he remembered, and he sees that that's the example that Jesus left us behind. So the example in Greek is like a pattern, you know, walk in his footsteps. It's a pattern, you know, the children's little pattern. It's got, when you connect the dots, number one, two, three, four, when you connect the dots, it draws a picture. But when you first look at it, you don't know what it is. So when you, in the beginning, you know, our life, when we connect the dot, one, he goes there, two, goes over there, and there. Sometimes you go, why are we wasting our life? Why are our life going nowhere? But as you connect the dots, you find that, oh, the pattern that God is drawing in my life is a beautiful rose, or it's a beautiful bird. Now, there's a pattern, there's a picture. And I believe that's where we are at. And Amen. In the end, God gives one answer to every test we experience: to become like Jesus in the test. To become like Jesus in the test. What the devil is using, hoping to destroy you, is actually being used by God to perfect you. And the test is the door to the double portion blessing. And I believe some of us are at the brink. And some of us have started to cross over. But I believe that some of us are in the test. And the door to his inheritance is waiting. Amen. Amen. Why don't we pray? Yeah. Can we have one worship song? Maybe This Is My Desire, maybe. Yeah. Feel free to just be seated or to stand as you feel comfortable. And as we sing this worship song, as we worship the Lord with this song, how about we yield ourselves to the Lord. Yield ourselves to the Lord. None of us face the kind of test that Job their faces. We don't have to worry about that, I don't believe. But we all face certain level of testing. But in it, we must learn to respond like Jesus. Because time is coming when the new creation will be released to rule and reign with Jesus, the entire creation. Saying to some of us that, you know, how Job, the level of testing that Job went through, oh, no matter what double blessing he got, oh, is it too much? But I think the Lord would remind us that if Job, he was a good man. If he didn't go through the test, maybe he had good influence to his people of his society, of his time, of his era, and of his culture for 100, I don't know how many years he lived. But because he submitted to the test and went through it, and went through it, his life became an inspiration and encouragement and source of healing to millions of people beyond this time, even thousands of years later, to you and me. So even though probably Job didn't know it when he was alive, he didn't know. I'm sure he didn't think about that kind of thing. But that's the kind of influence of healing and encouragement and that God gave Job far beyond his time, far beyond his culture. And for that purpose, for that high purpose, there are times when the Lord will put you through testings that you think, Lord, this is just too much. This doesn't seem right. But God, I believe, want to remind you, he wants to use your life as a testimony and a source of healing and encouragement beyond your circle of friends and beyond the time that you live, to cause many to receive hope, to walk on, to receive healing, to receive encouragement, to receive clarity, and receive hope for life. So I hope this will encourage you. I believe that the Lord is saying this to some of us. And I hope that this will encourage you. The Lord has far greater plans for you than right now, here and now, and even just your lifetime. It's far more he has planned that he will use your life to send you. Your life will be a message. Your life will speak. Your life will speak. And it will heal many people. So how about I bless you, yeah? Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, double portion blessing that awaits us in this season. Double portion blessing that awaits us at the end of our life. Double portion blessing that awaits us, oh Lord, in eternity. Into eternity, we become the praise of your glory. Lord, and over the testimony of your grace and mercy and power. Oh Lord, and your wisdom, oh God, forever. Father, I pray, oh God, all your people, Lord, who, Lord, go through and walk through the valley, walk through, oh God, the darkness, walk through the confusion, walk through the stress, walk through the accusation, walk through, oh God, not knowing the choices that are to make at this point, oh God, all this, oh God, Lord, and walk through the questions that are not being answered right now. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, it hope that is beyond hope in this life. Hope that comes from heaven. Hope that comes from your very heart and from your very, very presence, oh God. From eternity, will I pray, will penetrate your people's heart and will anchor them, oh God, will anchor them and keep them. Oh, Father. Father, I pray, Lord, that indeed your people, all your people, each person, each life, each family. Father, I pray, oh Lord, as they walk through this life and walk through particular seasons where they're being tried hard, oh God, and wave after wave after wave, it doesn't seem to end. But Lord, I pray, Lord, they will know the season will end. It will end. And but Lord, you will use all of this, all the questions, all the confusion, all the heartbreak, all the crushing. So you'll use all of these things, oh God. Lord, that they'll become a channel of your healing and blessing, hope and clarity of purpose. Oh Lord, to many beyond the circle of friends, beyond this life. So I bless your people in Jesus' name. bless your people in, may double portion blessing in this season, in their life, and in life eternal, oh God. Oh God, be their portion in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray, oh God, you'll now open doors of double portion blessing to those, oh God, whom you have tried like gold and silver, whom you have purified like gold and silver. I pray now, after the season of testing and crushing and, oh God, trying, Lord, the door to your double portion blessing will begin to break open in Jesus' name. Break open in Jesus' name. Break open in Jesus' name. May they go forth. May your people go forth, oh God, in your purpose, in your will, and in your power, oh Lord, and in your calling. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we release, oh God, your anointing, release your blessing, we release, oh God, your power. Oh Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 God bless you. God bless you. Have tea and coffee and have fellowship. Amen.